It's strange. It's very strange. When people look at the church, what they often see is a nice bunch of respectable, mainly middle-class folk. Nice. You know, I don't think the word nice even appears in the Bible. But that's what people see. And, let's face it, often that's how we see ourselves, isn't it? Nice. The ultimate conformists. Often we fit in almost perfectly with our society. Barely a piece of paper could fit between us and our neighbours who never darken the doorstep of the church. And it hardly ever occurs to us that there are fundamental differences, irreconcilable differences, discrepancies between what Jesus taught and what we see around us. The way we go about our day-to-day lives. And the setting that's given for the book of Daniel is of a time when many of God's ancient people, the Jews, were living in exile. No longer did they live in their homeland, where faith was relatively easy, but instead they were surrounded by those who did not accept their convictions, those who did not accept their values. There was pressure to assimilate, to fit in, to be like the other folk. And regardless of whether these stories were intended as historical records or not, one thing is obvious. The stories of Daniel give a model for ways to cope in exile. And we turn to these stories today because, as we've been thinking about during Lent, we too are in exile. Not in the sense, of course, of having been deported to a foreign country, but we have experienced exile. We've gone from a time when Christianity dominated the public square to being a minority. And we're surrounded by those who do not worship Yahweh, who do not worship God, this God whom we know best in Jesus Christ, his Son. We're surrounded by those who do not share our values, who do not share our beliefs. And we feel the societal pressure to keep our Christianity to ourselves much of the time, to fit in and to conform. So the book of Daniel, as part of God's word, can speak to us and speak to our sense of exile. And the story which Sheila read for us from the book of Daniel this morning is well known, and likely every child who has come through Sunday school will have heard it at some stage. It features not Daniel, but three of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like Daniel, all three had been forcibly deported from their homeland, from the comfort of their home and their country, when it was conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And nevertheless, they had risen to positions of great authority in the empire. And while they adopted the clothing, the turbans, the robes of the courts, the positions they held, all the same, they managed to hold on to their identity as worshippers of Yahweh, worshippers of the Lord God. Now, however, in their lives comes a moment of crisis. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, makes a giant statue, and he orders all his officials to worship the statue on pain of death. And Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, know very well that they are to worship only Yahweh, the God of their fathers. And that's the very core of their identity. That's their faith. And so when the order comes out to worship this huge statue Nebuchadnezzar has made, they choose to disobey. They refuse to obey. We will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue you have set up. Daniel 3, verse 18. And enraged, the king has them thrown into a blazing furnace. And it's such a hot furnace that the soldiers taking them are burnt up. But to everyone's amazement, these three survive. And the astonished king, who sees them walking about unharmed, calls them out of the blades, and he commends the three for their courage, and he promotes them. But he asks, were there not only three who were thrown into the fire? I see four, and one of them is like a son of God. The first principle for living in exile is this. You have to live within the empire. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, yes, they may have missed the good old days back in Judah when faith was easier, and quite likely they grieved and lamented for their loss. We know from the Psalm, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. That was the feeling of the people. And no doubt Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had shed a tear or two of their own. But they moved on. They got on with living within the Babylonian Empire, even though it meant living out their faith in a new way. And it's just the same for us today. The day when the church dominated people's lives is over. And the day when schools held regular Christian prayers, when laws enforced explicitly Christian views, these days are finished. And some may rightly grieve that loss. The good old days, the way things used to be. But just like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, we need to move on. And we need to begin to live out our faith in a new way within the empire that surrounds us. We must connect with and engage with our society in new ways. No longer because we run things. No longer from a position of influence or control or power. But by the way we live our lives. By reasoned words. Matched by quiet, consistent example. And in a greedy and rich society, we are the ones who must speak out for the poor of the world and then try to live modestly so that we may share the world's resources. Living in Western society, living in an empire that rapes and plunders the natural world, then surely we must call for green policies. And we must live that out in our own homes by recycling, by trying to drive, and I know I fail miserably, but trying to drive more fuel efficient cars. And in an empire where there is spiritual hunger and where people are searching, we must quietly invite, not expect, much less demand, but invite people to journey with us, to come and to see and to experience what we have found to be true. And this season of Lent and Easter is a great opportunity to invite people to come and experience what we believe to be true. I suppose the second principle for living in exile is this. We should not be accepting the empire's definition of reality. One of my favourite films, and it's the film from which I've pillaged the title for this sermon, is Star Wars. And in Star Wars there was an evil galactic empire, but there were rebels who stood against the empire, who were not prepared to accept the empire's definition of reality, and they fought back. And the empire fought back as well. And here are Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and they're surrounded by the power, by the splendor, the pomp of the Babylonian Empire, the superpower of its day. And it must have been hard for them to imagine anything else, to imagine anything different. This is just the way things are. This is reality for us now. There's nothing we can do about it. Whatever the empire says and does is reality, and we have to move on with the times. Not so, for they knew a deeper reality. They knew a more real reality. They knew the deepest reality of all. They knew that what makes life truly valuable and worth living is not political advancement, or even survival, but loyalty to God. The deepest reality, what really mattered, wasn't everything they saw around them, but it was God. I've been fortunate enough to visit the city of Atlanta in America several times now, and there's a great center in Atlanta dedicated to the life and the ministry of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And Martin Luther King Jr. lived in a culture where it was just the reality that black people experienced segregation. In Atlanta, they lived in a different part of the city from the white folks. They went to different schools. They had different churches. Everything was different and segregated. They were segregated. They experienced discrimination. They experienced violence. They could rarely vote. They had to sit on the back of a bus. That was the empire that surrounded them. That was the reality of their day. Few could imagine it any other way. But Martin Luther King Jr. knew a deeper reality, for he knew of a God who had created all human beings and created them equal. He knew the reality that simply being created by God gives us immense value. And so King and countless others simply refused to accept the definition of the reality of the empire all around them. And the world changed, little bit by little bit. A little piece of God's will accomplished in that empire. And then, of course, we know of Christians in Eastern Europe who had spent decades living under governments that told them that what was real, what was important, what was of value was serving the state, embracing the revolution. Everything they knew pointed to that as reality. Whether it was art, or television, or education, or law, all said that what was of value and what was important was the revolution and the state around them. But these Christians in Eastern Europe knew a different reality, a deeper reality. There are many different stories surrounding the end of communism. Just this week there were concerts in London celebrating the life of Mikhail Brezhnev, who was responsible for demolishing communism, apparently. There are many stories surrounding that, many stories surrounding the coming down of the Berlin Wall. One involves a Lutheran minister, a man called Christian Fuhrer, who began organizing prayers for peace in the Nikolai Church in Leipzig. And soon there were thousands of people, and then hundreds of thousands of people gathering to pray, gathering to march peacefully, refusing any more the definition of reality that they had been told for decades. And of course that wall came down. And the world changed. A little piece of God's will accomplished. Yes, we must live in Western society. We must be part of it. But we do not have to accept its definition of what is real, of what is important, of what is true, and what is good. And the third principle for living in exile is this. We must be prepared for the consequences of refusing to accept the empire's definition of reality. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the golden statue, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace as a result. True, they were miraculously rescued, but that seems to be the exception to the rule. You may very well not be rescued, at least not immediately. And that even happened to Jesus. Standing there before Pontius Pilate, who demanded to know who he was and what he was about. "Do you not know that I have the power," says Pilate, "the power to crucify you?" And Jesus, beaten up, tied, crown of thorns, refused to accept that definition of reality. "You would have no power. You would have no power unless it was given from above. You think that your power exists apart from God, that you can do as you like, and you are wrong." And then Jesus was executed. And he was not rescued from that. Living in exile, surrounded by the empire, we have to expect for every step forward we take, the empire will strike back. But we have a different version of reality, a realer version of reality. And that is the God we worship, who reveals himself to us in his word, and supremely through his Son, who died for us, and on the third day rose again. Amen.